Matthew 13, 1 to 9, and then 18 to 23. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there, while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil, and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen." And then verse 18. It doesn't say this in the translation, but he actually says, "You hear." You hear then the parable of the sower. Notice how Jesus calls it the parable of the sower, and not, as it's been coined in many a year, the parable of the soils. Just something there to put in your brain. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what was sown on the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit, and it yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. May the Lord bless that reading of his word to us this morning. So that's the title, Hearts Ready to Receive. And you say, well, hang on a minute, Ian, this is about seeds and the word. What's that got to do with hearts? Well, let me tell you. How many of you, when you were growing up, heard this passage and you were taught and it was all about unbelievers receiving the word of God? Yeah? You've heard that interpretation before? You've grown up with it? We've all been told, oh, well, each of the soils represents the way people respond to the gospel when they first hear it. That's what we've all been taught. I want to suggest to you that's perhaps not the best way to read this passage. Shock, horror. Oh, telling you something that you haven't heard before, hopefully. Maybe you have heard it, and maybe I'm right. Hopefully I am. I was praying and thinking about it yesterday, and I'd read the passage and I'd read the commentaries, and the commentaries were no help at all. They didn't really give me anything that I needed that was helpful for what I felt God was saying to us. And so I was worshipping, and the Lord really touched my heart. Try this for size. This parable is in fact about the state of our hearts before God. This parable is about the state of our hearts before God. You see, what you notice it from verse 18 is that still, as we looked at last week, the disciples are talking with Jesus. And then verse 18 is just an extension of his chat with the disciples, which kind of gives us an indication that what he's talking to them about here, he's revealing to them what the true meaning of the parable is. And a parable is really what we call enigmatic speech, unintelligible. Very kind of, well, what does that mean when you first hear it? You don't quite understand it. But then he's as he's talking to the disciples, he's actually revealing to them about the state of their hearts before God. I want to suggest to you as well, as if that wasn't enough, I want to suggest to you that each of the first three soils refers to this. Refers to the enemies of the believer. That's why there's four. The first three are these. You've got the birds coming to peck away the seed, which I believe is a picture of the lies of the enemy. The lies of the enemy rob us of the truth of God. They teach us to believe something wrong about ourselves. And the second thing is, the shallow soil. So that's it's called rocky ground, but what it means is it's shallow soil where, and you know, the roots grow for a bit and then they hit the rock and it's solid rock and it can't grow anymore. That's what it is, and we've all heard that as well, I'm sure. The shallow soil is the flesh. It's what Paul commonly terms the flesh. And we'll talk about that in a minute. And then the cares of the world, the thorny ground, is the cares of the world and the lure of money. In a phrase, it's the world, the flesh, and the devil. Yeah? And I think it hit me as I was reflecting and thinking about it. It hit me. It's like these three soils are the enemies of the believer. They're the enemies of the believer. Now, I'm not saying the other way of reading the parable is wrong. I think you could say that, and lots of people do, and that's fine. But I'm suggesting for our purposes, for this series of having a kingdom mindset, we need to beware of our enemies. And then finally, the good soil that bears fruit is a believer who has learned to deal with the enemies. He or she has learned to deal with those three enemies, those three primary enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so I want to explore with you some questions. What are these hearts to which Jesus is referring? Why do we need them? And how can our hearts be like that? And I want to just, before I launch into these three things, just to let you know, there is not a lot of application in this message. It's what we call teaching rather than preaching. So I will be giving you some information, but you might not necessarily have an application for it from me. A bit like when Jesus tells the parable, he leaves people to get on and think about it. I'm praying that as you hear what I have to say this morning, what God, hopefully God will speak through that, and it will resonate with you somewhere, maybe not today, but maybe sometime in the week, and you'll realize, oh, that's what it means. So Jesus talks about these hearts. And what I want to do is talk about what these hearts are first. And you see, what Jesus does is he gives us the answer to what these hearts are not first. He gives us the negative first, and then the positive at the end. So these hearts are not hearts given into the devil. They're not hearts given into the flesh. They're not hearts given into the world. They are hearts. So basically, what I'm going to flip it on its head, hearts that are ready to receive the kingdom of God are hearts that are not given into the devil. Hearts that are not given into the devil. So let's just park there for a second. When the seed of the word is planted, that seed is not allowed to be pecked away. So a heart that's ready to receive the kingdom doesn't allow the enemy to come and steal the truth of who we are in Christ. It doesn't allow the birds to come away and peck the seed, basically. And as before, these are the lies of the enemy. His lies tell us things that are contrary to the will of God. Tells us things that we're not. Tells us things that convincing us, for example, that, well, do you know what, Jesus' blood, wasn't really sufficient. You just sinned. And sometimes it's half-truths that sucker us in. So it's like, you're a Christian. Yes, that's true. You just sinned. Yes, I just sinned, possibly. God's not going to forgive you for that, because you just sinned. Well, half of that's a truth. You are a Christian, and yes, you just sinned, but actually, doesn't make you a sinner if you're in Christ. A heart that's ready to receive the kingdom is a heart that doesn't give in to the lies of God. And so we have to learn to, and the easiest way to not give in to the devil is to just say, get behind me, Satan, I refuse to believe that. And quote the truth over yourself. So a heart that's ready to receive the kingdom doesn't give in to the lies of the enemy. And the second thing is, a heart that's ready to receive the kingdom doesn't give in to the flesh. Doesn't give in to the flesh. And so this is the second soil that Jesus refers to, which is this shallow ground with rocky ground so far underneath. It's not full of stone. It's not full of stones like we think, but shallow soil. And what Jesus says is when temptations and persecutions arise, the believer just falls away, just goes to nothingness, because, you know, can't cope with the challenge. There's no depth of soil. And how does this relate to the flesh? Well, I think this is key in terms of a fleshly person. 1 Corinthians 3:3 talks about the sinful man, the spiritual man, and the fleshly person. And what he's saying there is the fleshly person, their faith is skin deep. And I mean the pun as well, you know, like a shallow soil, skin deep. I mean that. It's flesh that's skin deep. It's faith that doesn't have any depth or any root to it. So when things come along that test that person's faith, they can't stand. They just give in to the desires of the flesh. They think, well, do you know what? It's all right. I'm saved. I'll just do that anyway. Whatever that particular thing might be, it might be a particular temptation that this person has struggled with for many years, and they just keep giving into it. And the key thing about a person who lives according to the flesh is this: they don't live according to their identity in Christ. They live according to themselves. They live according to their own abilities to take care of themselves. They don't live because their faith hasn't developed enough. And as soon as any pressure comes along, they revert back to the way they've always done things before. And that's an interesting turn of phrase. They just revert back to, well, I've always done it that way, I'm too old to change, etc. That's fleshly. That's giving into the flesh. Hearts like that aren't ready for the kingdom. And then the third soil that Jesus talks about is the world. So hearts that are ready to receive the kingdom are hearts that aren't given into the world. So Jesus refers to the last place, the last soil, where the cares of the world, and I saw this for the first time this summer, somebody pointed it out to me, when he says, verse 22. So as for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth. The cares of the world and the lure of wealth. Did you realize that the lure of wealth was something that stops you from inheriting the kingdom of God? Or that prevents us from fully receiving what God has for us? And a heart that's ready to receive the kingdom doesn't give in to the cares of this world and the lure of wealth. A heart that's ready will have learned to deal with those things and the temptation to get more and more. Because our culture is obsessed, is it not? Our culture is obsessed with getting more stuff, bigger houses. I watched this ridiculous program this week calling Moving for the Rich or whatever, Million Pound Movers or something. It's on Channel 4. And it was people that spend astronomical amounts of money on moving because their houses, because they got so much stuff. Rich people, really incredibly rich people. And I mean, there's this one woman, which I just don't understand this. She was some kind of high-end interior designer. And she was in a seven-bedroom house in Berkshire, all en suite. Seven-bedroom house. She's got a £35,000 grand piano, which her 10-year-old son plays. So that messes me up right there. Plus, there was an electronic one upstairs as well. What do you need two for? Well, and there's only two of them in the house. In a seven-bedroom house. And then she was moving, and that house was £4 million. And she was paying rent of about £4,500 a month, or something like that. And she was moving to London, to Chelsea, to a £7 million house, which was smaller, and that one was £21,000 a month to rent, and she was spending £250,000 renovating it before she moved in. The lure of wealth. Friends, it's a trap. It's a trap that the world wants us to fall into, and when we do that, we don't receive the kingdom. So the last soil that Jesus talks about is the positive, what these hearts really are. And he talks about those who are fully given over to him. This is the good soil, fertile and rich, has absolutely everything needed for fruitful growth. Fruitful growth. This is someone who's dealt with the temptations of the world and the lure of wealth. This is someone who has dealt with the lies of the enemy, knows how to take the darts of the enemy, and has someone who's overcome their fleshly desires. So that's what these hearts are. Bear with me, it gets better, gets a bit better, and it's not much longer, so don't worry. So the second thing, that was the what, this is the why. Why do we need hearts like this? And this, to be honest, this is the crux of the whole matter for me. And I'm going to say this twice. Hearts that constantly give in to the demands of the world, the flesh, and the devil are hearts that cannot fully receive everything God has for them. Do you understand that? Hearts that are constantly giving in to these enemies, that constantly giving in to the lies of the enemy, into the deception of the world, the lure of wealth, into the fleshly desires, they cannot fully receive everything that God has for them. You see, we can all be saved, and that's great. And I'm not saying that anyone that's in the first three soils, if you have a problem with wealth, if you have a problem with temptation, or if you struggle with the lies of the enemy, I'm not saying that you're not saved. And I'm not saying that Jesus doesn't love you. He loves you especially so. You're specially his. But here's the thing. If you give in to those things, you're not becoming a fruitful disciple of Jesus. And that's the crux of the matter. We want to be fruitful disciples. If we're going to be in the kingdom, if we're going to have everything that God's promised us, we need to be fruitful disciples. That's how the church grows. That's how God planned it. Now, just taking it into our situation here, we know that God has promised his presence with us. He's given us visions to that effect and confirmed it with his word. And people have come and preached and said the same thing. And it corresponds to nationally what a lot of other people are experiencing. We know God wants to come here and bring the kingdom. He wants to flood this place with his kingdom and his presence. And it's going to be amazing when he does. And I can't wait for that day. However, if our hearts are not ready to receive it, what's going to happen is this. It's going to roll off like water on a duck's back. It's just going to roll off. We will be impervious. It's a great word, isn't it? Impervious. To anything that God does. Or whatever God is doing. Those who aren't ready, it'll just pass them by. They won't get it. They'll probably complain and speak out against it and say, well, I don't think this is God. Nothing that happens will make any sense. Why? Because you won't be in the river. You won't be there. Because you've not had your heart's not ready. I'll give you an example of what I mean by that. This is R.T. Kendall. I don't know if you've ever heard of R.T. Kendall. He is a Calvinist. It's a shame, but you know, I have sympathies with the Calvinism. It's all right. I have sympathies. I love R.T. He's a wonderful man of God. He retired in my first or second year of college. He retired from being the minister of Westminster Chapel, and he was at Westminster Chapel in the mid '90s when the Toronto Blessing happened. And if you heard about the Toronto Blessing, some weird things happened, yes, but also some amazing fruit has come as a result of that. And when that first started happening at HGB, when things started happening in 1994, he didn't endorse it. He said, this is not of God. And he told the church, he told the deacons, nope. This is not of God. God is not doing anything. And his reasonings were this. See if you can spot something from his reasons. People had called me a heretic and all kinds of different names and said that, you know, antinomianism and all this. But I was working for God. Surely we were going to be the first ones at Westminster Chapel to do it. And the other thing was, he said, they were Anglicans. And everybody knows Anglicans are apostate, so that's not possible. That was his reasoning at the time. Surely this wasn't of God. And then a man called Ken Costa, lovely man of God, he phoned up R.T. Kendall. He said, have you got some sermons on 1 John? on 1 John 1 to 4, on the four chapters of 1 John. He said, yeah, I've got four sermons, one on each chapter. So he faxed them over, he kind of sent them across to Ken, and then he had lunch with Ken, and Ken began to talk with RT about all the things that were happening at HTB. Ken was trying to work out if this really was God, what was happening. And as soon as they finished their lunch, RT said he was trembling. He said he trembled because he realized that when the Welsh Revival happened, there were evangelicals on the wrong side of the Welsh Revival and said this wasn't of God. Edwards, I think, and others, when other revivals had happened in the past, there were other evangelicals that had spoken out. Whitworth, I think it was, who'd spoken out against the revival and said, oh, no, it's not of God. And he suddenly realized, hang on a minute, I'm on the wrong side of this. And so what happened was he ended up going back to the deacons and said, I got it wrong. This really is of God. And they said, you know what, RT? We are with you 100%. Isn't that amazing? They backed him anyway. They backed him. He got it wrong. He admitted his mistake and he moved on. And you know, RT's had he had a fantastic ministry at Westminster Chapel. It wasn't as blessed as, say, the explosion that HTB had as a result, but it was still a very blessed ministry. And they still are going strong today under Greg Haslam, I believe. And can you imagine if RT Kendall had stayed impervious to what God was doing in HTB at the time? Can you imagine? Now, if a man like that, very firm in his beliefs, very articulate in what he believes, if he can struggle with what God is doing down the road, what makes you think that you won't when it starts to happen? Because friends, he's coming. He's coming. And the ones who are ready, he's going to take and move forward. And it's going to change. Things are going to be very different. And stuff might happen that I don't agree with. I remember the first time I was in a meeting when things started to happen that were a bit weird. People were being prayed for and somebody started to laugh. I hated it. I left. I said, I don't agree with this. I think it's wrong. And I've since learned that the people who start laughing are the people that God is touching because they've been very sad for a very long time. And they need to learn the joy of the Lord. For the people that shriek, that's probably a demon coming out of them. And that's very necessary. I'd rather have the demon out than in. For the people that scream and cry out, they're being touched by the Spirit of God and they don't know how to articulate what's happening inside them. For the people that shake, what's going on? There's only one time, actually it was at a meeting with Ken Costa, in fact, it was at a meeting with him. It was one of the only times when I've been in a time of ministry and I've actually physically shook and I couldn't stop myself. I don't know what God was doing in that, but he's touching my spirit. I haven't been the same since. But if we're still fleshly, still doing the things that we want to do, we're not going to be open to what God is doing. If we're still giving in to the lies of the enemy and we're still doing what the world wants us to do, we're going to struggle when God comes. That's why it's important that we have hearts that are ready. And the last thing, maybe there is a little bit of application here. How can we have hearts like this? And there's only one answer I can give to you. Now, don't get me wrong. I do enjoy fairy tales and I'm not going all fairy tale on you. But it's this. It's true love. It's true love. Going to play a DVD clip in a minute. And you'll have to turn the volume up on the back, guys, on the laptop, because I haven't turned it up. On the actual desk, sorry. But I'll tell you what's happening. This is a clip from the film Frozen. Now, if you've not seen Frozen, I'm going to spoil it for you. So you might want to close your eyes and ears if you don't want to hear it. But it's a film that young girls have... Zoe's age last year when it came out, they loved it and they've sang the song and, you know, all the rest of it. It's a really interesting story. So you've got the two heroines, Anna and her sister Elsa. Now, in this clip, Anna is about to die because her heart's been frozen by her sister. Her sister was cursed at birth with an ability to make ice. Basically, it's Hans Christian Andersen's tale of the Ice Queen. So, basically, in the film, we learn that the only way to thaw a frozen heart is true love, an act of true love. So in this clip, we see Anna being taken over by ice, and she'll die soon if she doesn't have what we think at the time, true love's kiss from her lover, as it were, her friend, her boyfriend, whatever we want to call him, Christoph. And this is near the film, and Anna does something quite unexpected. So we click onto it, hopefully it'll work. Yes, well, we could just sit and watch it all day, couldn't we? Did you see what happened there? Did you see that Anna's act of true love saved her sister? She willingly sacrificed herself because she loved. It's a beautiful picture. And here's the thing, friends. Jesus has done the same for us. He's done the same thing for us. How can we have hearts that are ready to receive the kingdom? Bless them, Lord. How can we have hearts that are ready to receive the kingdom? Jesus has done absolutely everything to bring us to the point of being ready to receive the kingdom. He came to demonstrate the kingdom in signs and wonders. He taught the kingdom, for example, Matthew 13 and other places in the Gospels. He dealt with sin on the cross. He rose to new life and conquered death. He gave us the Holy Spirit as a seal and a guarantee of our inheritance. And he gave us the tools to defeat our enemies. There is not a thing that we do not have at our disposal to get our hearts ready to receive the kingdom of God in this place. Amen? And that's all I have written down there. I wonder what your response is to that parable and to that interpretation. I wonder what you make of having a heart that's ready to receive the kingdom. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for Jesus. And we thank you that he willingly sacrificed himself for us, that we might live. We thank you that he has done absolutely everything for us to have a heart that's ready to receive the kingdom of God and to live in it. I pray, our God, that we would learn how to deal with our enemies. That we would learn to take captive all the thoughts of the lies of the enemies that come into our heads. All the fleshly thoughts that come into our minds that keep us from fulfilling the destiny that you have for us. That you would help us to say no to the way of the world and the lure of wealth. That we would learn to put money in its proper perspective. Our God, we thank you for Jesus, that he has done everything necessary to get our hearts in the right place. Lord, I bless you for this word. I bless you for Jesus' teaching and for his demonstration of the kingdom. I pray, our God, we would become fruitful disciples who bear 100, 60, 30-fold. And Lord, we pray as Jesus taught us, your kingdom come. And we give you all these things in his name. Amen.